I want to thank you all again for being here with us tonight. We're going to continue a study that we've been doing for, a little over a month. Bobby has been taking us through the book of Genesis, and it's been a wonderful study. And I'm sure a lot of you out there, if not all of you, are like me. You've seen some things in a new way and a fresh way in some familiar stories and familiar passages. So I'm going to keep that going here tonight. As you can see on the slide behind me, we're going to be covering something really interesting tonight, and that is something that we're all familiar with and all affected by, and that is the fall. And, you know, this would be something that it kind of goes without saying. Bobby would probably do a much better job than I going over this. But I don't know how many of you know, but this morning when Bobby woke up, he, like so many others in our community, has been bitten by the flu bug. And so, obviously, that is no fun and is miserable. And so our hearts and thoughts and prayers go out to him, and certainly we look forward to him feeling a whole lot better. I don't know how well you know Bobby, but he is a really tough dude when it comes to sickness and things like that. And I don't know, maybe you are too, or maybe you know a lot of men that are really tough in the face of illness. I'm not one of them. My wife can attest to that. And so I've just always been amazed at Bobby that he is not someone that gets taken down easily. That is for sure. So something tells me he really does feel awful right now. So my heart's heavy for him. But it is a privilege to be able to teach tonight. Anytime I get to talk about God's word and teach and share the gospel with his people is a wonderful time, and it really is a tremendous privilege. So let's dive into the fall for a few minutes tonight and see what the Holy Spirit has for us. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to Scripture. So pray with me, please. Father God, we come to you in prayer, and we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, just the beauty of this day. We thank you for allowing us to wake up today and to enjoy your creation and the sunshine and the cool air and the breeze. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And we thank you for allowing us to gather together tonight in total freedom, freedom from persecution, Lord, in the name of Jesus. To study your word and to receive words of encouragement and to fellowship. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you and to love you and to serve you. And so right now, Lord, I just pray that you will illuminate Scripture for us, Lord. Help us see your word and your message, Lord. I pray that you would just press down deep in our hearts your word and your truth. And I just pray that you would prepare us for a blessing tonight. And we thank you for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the fall. So when God created Adam and Eve, now, as most of you know the story, in Genesis chapter 2, it said that both Adam and Eve, after they were created in the garden, were naked and they were unashamed. And that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Bobby has already taken us there, and we've covered that. And we learned that even though they were in this condition, which we would consider based on the context of our circumstances in the world that we live in, that would be a pretty vulnerable position to be in. But not for them. They were comfortable with each other, and they were innocent. Innocent before God and innocent before each other. But once they gave in to temptation, they became ashamed of their nakedness, and tried to cover themselves and hide from God. And we're all familiar with that story. Isn't it interesting that The thing that humanity struggles with the most, even today, is seen right here in the very beginning, and that is shame. That feeling or that belief that there is something wrong with you. There is something wrong with you. In some way you are defective. In some way you are not good enough. You're not valuable. You are damaged goods, and ultimately you are unredeemable, and you always will be. That is what shame is. Now, you may not have ever thought about it in that much depth, because shame is one of those words that's common enough. It's used a lot in our day-to-day conversations. It's probably used incorrectly a lot, and I will say that because I'm a counselor, and so shame is kind of a big deal to me. But we see it right here, and shame exists among God's creation because of the fall. See, the history of every temptation and of every sin is exactly the same. See, sin is something that's a reality for each one of us. We encounter temptation and therefore opportunities to indulge our flesh each and every day. But the history is exactly the same. You have the outward object of attraction, whatever it is that you see or that you are made aware of in your world. And then something follows that which is problematic, and that is the inward commotion, if you will, of the mind. So you've got the outward attraction, then quickly it shifts to the inward commotion in your mind, and then very quickly you see an increase followed by a triumph of passionate desire. Isn't that the way it works? You may not have ever articulated it that way, or maybe even heard it articulated that way, but isn't that the way it goes? You're minding your business. You're doing your thing. You're trying to be the best you can be on any given day, but then you're made aware of something. Something catches your eye. Something grabs your attention, and it is something that's not consistent with righteousness or goodness, right? And if you linger too long, it quickly goes into your mind and then turns into burning or passionate desire. And then ultimately, all sin, if allowed to grow and to fester and to fortify, ends in degradation, slavery, and ruin of your soul. Now, we know that to be true, but it's not always that overt, is it? It doesn't always seem that much of a big deal. But that's exactly where every sin leads unchecked. Degradation, slavery, and ruin of the soul. So let's get into Scripture tonight. We're going to cover 13 verses of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. This is going to be a story that is familiar to you, but hopefully we'll see some new angles. So let's jump right in. Genesis 3, 1 through 13. This is the Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, well, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Now, that's interesting. Remember, we mentioned right there at the beginning that they were naked, they were innocent, they were comfortable, and immediately when they entertained and justified the temptation of the serpent, they immediately discovered shame. And it has been with humanity ever since as collateral damage of the fall. Let's keep reading. Got a few more verses. So this is verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." See, Scripture tells us that Satan is the adversary. He's our adversary. He's the enemy of the soul. He's the accuser of the believers. And he's the father of lies. Now, what does it mean when to say he's the father of lies? That means they started with him, right? Lying, which is something we're all familiar with, and I'm not here to say that we're all liars, but everyone in this room has told at least one lie in your life. We'll go out on a limb and say everyone in here has told at least two. How about that? Regardless of your age, you've told at least two lies in your life, but I'm not here to say that we're all liars, but we're all familiar with lying, right? It's a thing. It's a problem in humanity. And they all started by the father, the author, the inventor, and the perfecter, if you will, of lies, the devil. See, in Genesis 3, we just saw where Satan is disguised as what the Bible would consider a crafty serpent in the garden waiting to have an encounter with Eve. See, Satan has a lot of experience attacking, tempting, and destroying God's creation. That's what he's out to do, is to seek and destroy. And Satan used a systematic approach to undermine God's commandment, which was not to partake of that one tree. And he used a systematic approach to trick Adam and Eve into the very first sin. In this place of perfection and innocent and comfort and so and beauty and so on and so forth. Innocence is where sin took place for the very first time. See, the first thing the serpent did, and we just saw this, but let's dig a little deeper and examine. The first thing he did was what? He questioned the Word of God. Now, if you don't take anything away from this lesson tonight, know that the devil is not always reinventing himself. Okay? This plan of attack that we are being exposed to tonight in the beginning of Scripture in Genesis is the same methodology he's using on God's people today. Okay, so make mental notes of these things. These are things that you can refer back to at any given time, and they're still applicable to your Christian walk. So the first thing he did was question the Word of God. God has given us his Word. He's given us his wisdom. He's given us understanding. He's given us instructions and commandments and ways to live that are consistent with righteousness and abundance and great love and relationship and intimacy. But we must read, embrace, and apply. So the serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now you can probably imagine, and of course I'm reading into this inflection and things like that, but you can almost see kind of her confidence in the beginning quickly diminishing. It's like the serpent asked her a question and she probably started out being pretty confident in her answer, and then she crumbled very quickly. And as Eve responded to this question, she did something that's really interesting, and we do these things from time to time. What did she do? She misquoted God's command. See, the serpent questioned like a loaded question. Anybody know what a loaded question is? I think the devil was the author of the loaded question, maybe, because he asked her a loaded question with kind of a trap attached to it, and she responded by misquoting God's command. Here's what she said. We'll go back to verses 2 and 3. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So, when we compare her statement just now with Genesis chapter 2, 16, verse 16 through 17, we see she didn't specify which tree was off limits. And she added that even touching it would cause death. See, she allowed the door to open up just enough for him to slither in with his doubt. Now, this may be subtle, and it is. But it reminds us that accurately understanding the Word of God is an important thing. It is an important thing to mount a defense against the craftiness of the devil, Satan. Next, we see Satan denying the Word of God and the consequences of sin. He denies God's Word and he denies the consequences of sin. He then goes on to replace the Word of God with his own material, his own lies. Check this out. Verse 4, he said, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, well, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" See, by denying the Word of God, Satan challenged the very character of God and tricked Eve to think that God was what? Holding something back. He tricked her into thinking God's holding some goodness or some blessing from you, and you're missing out, and it's yours for the taking, so to speak. And although Eve was pure and innocent, she had desires, and one of her desires was to have a deeper understanding of good and evil. But instead of trusting that God was protecting her, she sought to take a shortcut and gain this special wisdom on her own. And verse 6 tells us, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. See, she had justified it. That's what we do, don't we? We see it. It causes commotion in our mind. Our passion rages and then takes us down. She took it. She took the fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. See, once Satan removed the consequences of sin, or the consequence of that sin, the opportunity to gain wisdom seemed very attractive to them. Scripture tells us in Psalm 111 and twice in the book of Proverbs that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This type of fear means a reverent obedience to God simply because of who He is. Truly understanding the identity and the nature of God leads us to trust Him and to obey Him. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. See, Adam, who was with Eve, was guilty of disobeying God's command as well. Whether or not Eve heard this commandment directly from God, it was Adam's responsibility to protect his wife and to remind her of God's word. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Remember how Satan attacked him in a very similar way. Remember that? First, here's what he did to the Son of God, no less. He appealed to Jesus's what? His hunger, his need for food, and challenged him to do what? Turn stones into loaves of bread. Then he did the same thing he did with Adam and Eve. He claimed that there would be no consequences for doing such or disobeying God. And then finally, just like he did in the garden, Satan tried to get Jesus to reject the Father's will and bow to him in exchange for worldly power and authority. I told you, the author of lies, the enemy of the soul, the accuser of the brethren, the crafty serpent, Satan, he's still employing the same plan of attack on the people of the Lord today as he did in these passages that we're looking at together tonight. See, God, make no mistake, and I want you to hear this, okay? God expects us to withstand temptation. Okay? Now, sometimes when we think about the mercy of God and the grace of God and the unconditional acceptance and forgiveness that we have from God through Jesus Christ, we kind of think about, well, we'll do our best, but I'm just a man, and temptation, whatever, and like it's no big deal to fall into temptation. But God expects us to withstand it. It's important to recognize that while trials and temptations are similar, there is a fundamental difference in the motivation. God tests and allows trials. Why? For us to grow. Right? It's a good thing. That's how we mature. That's how we grow. That's how we gain endurance and toughness and strength and resiliency and hope. It helps us discover our weaknesses when we go through things like this and to seek Him for strength. Satan tempts us with a different thing in mind, does he not? What's his goal? Destroy, destruction. He wants to destroy you. See, God never tempts us. And God will never allow us to be tempted in a way that is beyond our ability to endure and escape. I remember the first time I ever heard this verse of scripture. I was a young'un in church, and that's one of those verses that just kind of blows your hair back, if you will, doesn't it? It's kind of like, huh, wow, that's good stuff, right? That God will never allow me to be tempted beyond what I can endure or what I can escape. Almost like, man, that's a done deal, so to speak. And it is, so to speak, but the application is worth consideration. And here's what it says exactly. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Basically saying not common to mankind. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide what? The way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The consequences were great. Back to the garden, Adam and Eve. The consequences were great. Instead of walking with God and being in his presence, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They were separated by what? Guilt. While they may not have suffered immediate physical death, they were now slowly, methodically moving toward that inevitable death. But then verse 9 happens. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It is glorious news, my friends, that the heart of the Father is to call out to and to go after his lost children. I don't know if you've ever seen it that way, with those eyes. Maybe you have, but that's interesting, isn't it? Where are you? We see it first as God's call out to Adam and Eve in the garden. We also see it in the story of, let's say, the prodigal son. I know you love that. That story's just awesome. What a picture of God's love for his children and how nothing can separate you from the love of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus. When the son in that story, that beautiful story in Luke chapter 15, when the son who was once lost came home, the father ran, you know, to meet him and celebrated his son's return like nothing had ever happened. "I just love you and I'm just glad you're home because you're mine and you always have been and you always will be." While Jesus finished the work of salvation at the cross, there are still many who are lost and need to receive Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit now empowers the church, all of us in this room who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're empowered to be Jesus' witness here on earth. Acts 1:8 tells us that. And as believers, we are called to seek and to save those who are lost, just as our Father does. Isn't that cool? You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation and how God reconciles us to himself through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then he does something amazing. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, "Here, you do it." Isn't that cool? That's awesome. That's like beyond awesome. That, and I like to think about it like that. I don't always think about it like that. I mean, everything we do as human beings, we have the ability to take things for granted. But being a local missionary with the gospel to share, that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. And so we talked about fresh starts earlier tonight, and tomorrow's a fresh start, so to speak. It's 2024, for goodness sakes. But what an opportunity to go save some souls, amen? So let's just do a few key takeaways, and then I'm going to ask my brother Mason to come back and send us home. Key takeaways. Satan disguises himself and waits for opportunities to tempt us to sin. He is the great opportunist. And I like to, I don't know if I like to think, but I think of him as being that unbelievable opportunist who never misses an opening if we allow him to have one, right? The second takeaway, knowing the Word of God is essential. If you want to defend, mount a defense, fortify your defense against the attack of your enemy, you must know and understand the Word of God. It's essential. And it's available. It's available. We gotta submerge, understand that book more and more and more and more. Adam and Eve were tempted because they desired to experience more than God had allowed. They weren't willing to trust that He knew what was best for him, for them, in the right amounts and in the right time. We must trust Him. We all get impatient. The waiting gets the best of us all at times, does it not? Of course it does. But God knows what's best. Remember that TV show, Father Knows Best? That was actually, I'm an old guy, and that was before my time. But I know about it. I know there was a TV show that was really popular called Father Knows Best. And God, our Heavenly Father, He certainly knows best. What's best for us at exactly the right time. We must learn how to trust Him. The next to last takeaway, sin and shame breaks fellowship with God and separates us from His presence. Yes, we have been saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been accepted and adopted into the family with all the inheritance of heaven and the promise of eternal life with the seal of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And nothing's going to change that. Amen? So what's the significance of our sin now? Well, it's that. Sin and shame breaks fellowship with God and separates us from His presence. You can't be walking in the Spirit and satisfying the desires of the flesh at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. And then lastly, God is a perfectly loving Father that calls out to and goes after His lost children. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we are to go and do likewise. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your great love. Lord, we thank You most of all for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.